As I mentioned earlier, our sermon series today is Underestimating God, and it continues with that prophet Elijah's call, "Cry to the Lord, I'm the only one left." The prophet Elijah was running for his life and complains to the Lord God that there was no one left on earth who was faithful to the Lord. But the Lord reminds him and says, "Indeed, there are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to other gods." Our reading is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 to 18. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am now the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael over Aram, also anoint Jehu over son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Mehola, to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May we pray, please. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you and praise you for the prophet Elijah. We praise you that you are not bound by our plans, our ideas of how things should go, but that your will prevails, your good and gracious will. Guide us, open our hearts to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, let's take a look at the prophet Elijah here. Sort of a mini estimate of this. This is actually from our Crossways material or Divine Drama material. And you can see, now this could have been any of the prophets, really. Notice his finger, kind of like this. A lot of times, perhaps when we think of prophets, we think of somebody who's telling the future. And while that, there was an element of that, primarily the prophets were simply truth tellers. They spoke the truth of what the Lord wanted people to hear. And quite often, it was not at all popular. And Elijah was considered one of the greatest of all the prophets. And you'll notice that there's not a book of Elijah, just as there's not a book of Elisha like there is, because Jeremiah is a prophet, Isaiah is a prophet, and you see all of those. But they were not prophets that had people write things down necessarily about what they were teaching or saying or doing. But there were others who did. And so in Kings, in 1 and 2 Kings, we see that's where we get all of this. And Elijah, even in Jesus' day, Elijah was considered one of the greatest of the prophets, even though we're looking at 500-600 years later into the days of Jesus. So that's a long time to be very popular. But that's Elijah. Now, I mentioned earlier, kind of wondering how many of you have ever had plans or made plans that you thought were consistent with God's will, and they went completely just the opposite direction. How many of that, has that ever happened to any of you? Okay. And how many of you were disappointed that it didn't go your way? Okay. And then I can just do a generic question. How many of you are disappointed when things don't go your way? Okay. All right. Maybe that's, you know, you can bring it down a little bit. There it is. The prophets were no different. The followers of Yahweh and the followers of Jesus were no different. In fact, some weeks ago, we heard about Peter, and Jesus had asked him, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples said, "Some say you're Elijah. Come back. Some say you're this, some say you're that." And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you know what? Peter had all these ideas. He knew exactly what that meant. And Jesus said, "Peter, you're right. You know, the Holy Spirit has inspired you to say that. I am indeed the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And here's what it means. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And I'll be in the tomb for 3 days, and I will be raised from the dead." And Peter said, no, that's not the plan. How do you like Peter's boldness here? How do you think that's going to go? In fact, the word in Greek is he rebuked Jesus. He said, "Jesus, you're wrong." Okay, he just told the Almighty God of the universe that he's wrong. That's guts. But he said, "You're wrong." And you know what Jesus did? He takes Peter, because Peter pulls Jesus aside and said, "Jesus, you can't do that. That's wrong." Jesus takes him in front of the disciples and out in the open says, rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Is that pretty strong words? Peter's plans were not God's plans. Now, we think that Peter might be the only one, but all of the disciples, in fact, when we start looking at the religious leaders, they all had an idea of what Jesus was going to be and how he was going to be ruler and king, and they had their plan. Doggone it. And when Jesus didn't fulfill their plan, what'd they do? They crucified him. They crucified the Son of God. Even John the Baptist didn't quite know how to take it. In fact, John is out there preaching in the wilderness, and it's powerful. The message is powerful. He is preparing in the way of the Lord. He, after all, leapt in his mother's womb when Mary, the mother of Jesus, walked in when Jesus was in her womb. He just leaps. There it is. And so, I mean, John's clearly somebody that had been full of the Holy Spirit. But John is thrown into prison. He's thrown into prison. And John's disciples keep coming and making sure he has food and is cared for. And he's watching what Jesus is doing. And even John is wondering, one of the greatest of all the prophets, and says, "Jesus," and this is in Matthew 13 or Matthew 11 if you want to look it up, "are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Because I wasn't quite thinking I was going to be in prison. I was thinking this was going to go a little better for me and for my followers. You see? And here's Elijah. All those centuries before. And I need to share a little bit of his story before we get specifically into the scripture, because Elijah was one, I mean, he had at least 7 miracles that he did. Big miracles. And people were excited about him, but he was constantly battling a queen named Jezebel and a king named Ahab, king and queen of Israel in the northern kingdom. And Jezebel love to worship false gods, namely Baal, B-A-A-L. And there was all kinds of Baal worship. There were prophets of Baal and priests of Baal, and it was a horrible, horrible religion. And Elijah kept bringing the word of the Lord to the king and his queen. Thus says the Lord. That's why the finger's up there. Thus says the Lord, you must stop doing this, worshiping these false gods, abusing the poor, making justice a farce in the land. God is calling you back as individuals and as a nation. Thus says the Lord. How do you think that's going to go for the king and queen? Do you think they're going to be annoyed? Oh, yes. And so one day, Elijah challenges all the prophets of Baal. There were about 450 prophets and priests of Baal. And he tells all the people, come to the mountain, and you're going to see something. And so all 400 of the 50 of the priests of Baal and prophets of Baal come up. The king is there. The queen is not there. The king is there. All the people of Israel are gathered around. They want to see this. And Elijah challenges them to a showdown because he says, now the Lord is so powerful, he's going to show them. Well, and he did. And he tells the priests of Baal, I want you to make an altar. I'll make an altar. I want you to put an offering. I want you to put an offering over here, and I'll put an offering over here, an animal sacrifice. And you go first, and you call down your gods to set that offering on fire. And so the priests of Baal, all 450 of them, are calling down their gods. And they're yelling and they're screaming. Then they start to dance and they start to cut themselves and they're bleeding everywhere, thinking, this will make our gods do this. And guess what happens? Nothing. And so Elijah's actually taunting them. He's really enjoying the moment and laughing and really insulting them. And so then he says, okay, my turn. And he calls on the name of the Lord. And immediately fire comes down from heaven, consumes the offering. And just to have rubbed it in, right before this all happens, Elijah had them pour water over the offering, over the altar, so that it was overflowing all around the altar. So the fire came down, burns that up, burns up the water that's been standing there, destroys the altar, burns the grass, and then, of course, the people are saying, and then he calls them to kill all the prophets, and they do. And they're saying, oh, this is, God is so great. Well, Jezebel hears about this and says, you will be dead tomorrow. And Elijah, thinking that he'd had this great moment with the Lord, runs. And he runs, and he runs, and he runs. And we're told that he runs all the way down to Mount Sinai. And this is where we pick up the scripture. And we see that as he runs for his life, he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and before he gets to Sinai, he's praying. He said, I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. Just, I want to go home to you. That's what he's saying. And he lies under the bush and falls asleep. And I want you to see what God does, and this is really a central point of the lesson today, the message. You know, how does God deal with us? And we think, well, you know, he brings his word, which he does. He brings perhaps peace in our hearts and that sort of thing. But I want you to see something here. We're told that all at once an angel touches Elijah and said, get up and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Now, here's what I want you to see. But, you know, because we can talk about underestimating God, and we can talk about misinterpreting God, but often we forget about the kindness of God. What does God do for Elijah? Cook some dinner. He cooks some dinner. sends an angel. Angel bakes some bread. And I just have to say this as not really as an aside, but just as an observation, having been part of church for so long. I have seen God bake bread for people. When I've seen so many of you prepare a meal for someone who's sick, someone who's grieving, someone who's hurting, or just someone who needs a friend. You become the hands of God. You almost become like that angel. And those of you that have been recipients of that, do you see that? Do you see how God used that person as a bit of an angel for you? And it's a great opportunity for us to do the same. And he lays down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and said, "Get up and eat. The journey is too much for you." Do you see what God says? Elijah, I know. And God says to you, I know that this journey may be too much for you. Get up and eat. Take it. Take and eat. And so he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, and that's Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, which is where Moses met God the first time on Mount Sinai with the burning bush. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. And then the word of the Lord came, and here we pick up the verses here. Word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Let me ask you something. Do you think God knew what he was doing there? Yeah. God is a wonderful counselor. He already knows the answer. You might say he's an attorney. Attorneys never ask a question they don't know the answer to. That's what I hear. But here's God. What are you doing? He wants him to express himself. He's inviting him. Just like for us. He says, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And we cry out. And so he goes on, and Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." And this is what he says. What he's saying is, "God, I had a plan. I had a plan, and I worked it. I did what you would want me to do. I got those prophets of Baal. I got people all excited about you. And I'm being chased. I've been very zealous." Have any of you felt like that? I have done so. God, I thought I did everything that you wanted me to do. And look where I am now. God, can we be grateful that God is very patient with us? I mean, God's just taking it. God's shoulders are very big. And he says, and he starts outlining to God all that had happened. Did God already know this? All right, he did. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, you have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put to death your prophets with the sword. It's all true, and doggone it, God, and you haven't done a thing," is kind of where he's going. And he is in a grump. He cannot stand it. And then he says, "I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too." Notice the eyes. I have been zealous. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. And I want to share with you a part of a psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms, actually. It's part of Psalm 13, and we're going to include it in our prayer a little later today. But it goes like this. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" That's really the cry of Elijah right now. How long? How long? And the beauty of Scripture is it invites us into that journey as well. We can look at Elijah and say, wow, he really did have a rough time. But you know, we have a rough time in our journey of faith from time to time. And God doesn't, you know, we don't need to say, oh, don't say that. Don't complain to God. Now, I think one of the things you're seeing through this series is, are there some really great, great, faithful people that complain to God? Yes. This is King David writing this one, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Did God forget him? He did not forget him. But that's what David's heart, in his heart of hearts, that's what he felt. And God is saying, it's okay. It's almost as though God comes to us, taps us on the shoulder, says, get up and eat. What are you doing here? And for us to understand, it's okay for us to say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And that may not be where you are or have been, but I promise you, you have friends that have been there or may be there right now. And sometimes giving them that reassuring permission from Scripture to say, it's okay. And maybe you need to go tap them on the shoulder and say, get up and eat. Come eat with us. And give them a little bit of the diet of the word of the Lord, some encouragement and some hope. Because, you know, there's times when we put God in a box. We have this idea of how things should turn out, how life should run, how our families should be. You know, we worked so hard, we made the plans, we did these things, and it didn't work out. And God says, get up and eat. It's okay. It's okay where you are. It's okay to say, how long, Lord? How long? He says then, the Lord says, go back the way you came. And he gives him a job. He says, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this, I want you to do this. And then he closes by saying this to him. The Lord said, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And all that God was saying to him was, Elijah, it may look to you like everything's lost. It may look to you like there's nobody who's faithful out there. But you know, I've got my church. I've got my people. And even if you can't see them, even if you can't experience that faithfulness right now, I promise you they are there. And that is a great consolation to us and a great word for us as we remember that Jesus Christ and him alone is the Lord of the church. And it will not fall. It will not fall. There will always be those who have not bowed down to false gods and who have not worshiped them. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we know that we have expectations of how things should turn out. We ask, though, that Father, that you would help us, give us courage to face those disappointments and help us, fill us with your Spirit, that we may walk by faith. And when we are discouraged, give us courage to simply express that to you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.